Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of John and chapter 3. John's Gospel and chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aeon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Jesus answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that come from heaven is above all. And what we have seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. But he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. And we look to the Lord to grant his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 30. And the beginning of that Psalm 5 stanzas to verse 5. Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high. And over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I do pit should not go down, alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath, life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. Psalm 30 in these five stanzas, Lord, I will thee extol. Will you come back with me to the portion of scriptures there we read together, to John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 7, Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. In this chapter there are three divine appointments, if we can put it that way. This divine imperative, ye must be born again. Verse 14, Jesus Christ must be lifted up. And in verse 30, he must increase. But I want to come just simply to this first one this morning. Ye must be born again. Because in these last few weeks, we've been looking at what I can best represent to be public texts. Perhaps at one time, these texts would have confronted us on the street or on notices, on church notice boards, something like that. Your sins shall find you out. The spiritual certainties, the personal challenges. And this text this morning could well feature on that kind of notice board as well. Ye must be born again, stating a very vital spiritual need for anyone who listens and for all who pass by. A divine necessity in verse 7. Today we're living very much in a disposable society, a throwaway society. We have disposable nappies. We have disposable plates. We have coffee that comes from different coffee outlets with disposable containers. One of the most astonishing things I discovered is that we have 80 billion chopsticks thrown away every year. A disposable society. Many things we just take and throw away. We don't need to keep them. Things that we can get by without. Things that are not essential to be retained and kept by us in our life. But here in this text and God's word for us this morning, we're told of a very specific spiritual experience that is vital for every one of us if we are to be saved and if we are to get to heaven. The Lord tells us it simply, plainly, well known by us. You must be born again. Today, the Lord then is breaking into the routine of our lives. And he's telling us something that is applicable to every one of us, young and old alike. Something must happen to us. We must be born again. On the trip down to Wales just 2 or 3 weeks ago, often when you're on a long run like that, we do it wherever we're going. Every one of us does it. We often have the radio going in the car. And every now and again, there will be an interruption to that program, whatever it is. Not just simply the radio, but if you've got a CD going or anything, there's an interruption. There's what's called traffic information. Something that you need to hear. Something that you need to know. Perhaps a diversion or an accident or something that's happening round about you that's going to have an effect upon you and is vital for your journey, for your safe arrival. There's an interruption and it goes across all radio channels. It goes right through the CD plane and everything. You're told about it because it's important. And that's the same with this text here this morning. As we'll see in a moment, the Lord dresses it very carefully with that important significance for every one of us. So let's look at this text and what happens here with Nicodemus and the conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to look at is the whole approach of the two people together. If you go to the very last verse of chapter 2, Jesus needed not that any should testify of man. Why? For Jesus knew what was in man. It's unfortunate that we have a chapter breaking there because it prevents us from carrying that truth into chapter 3. The Lord knows the character of all men. He reads us like an open book. He knows the spiritual mind of our life. He knows our thinking. He knows our actions. We cannot cover anything up from the Lord. There is nothing that is going to distract him. And there is nothing that is going to spoil or mar his knowledge of us. He knows us fully and he knows us really and totally. And that can shake us to the core. There is no hiding place from the Lord. He knows us inside out. Things that we can hide quite successfully from others, we cannot hide from the Lord. That, yes, it can shake us to the core. But it can also encourage us. Because as the Lord God meets with us as a congregation, as he comes into our midst and meets and speaks with every one of us, you and me alike, as the Lord ministers to us underneath the preaching of his word, appointed by him as the means for communicating the good news, then there is this confidence with us that the message that he brings and applies to you and to me has been measured. It has been fitted out. It is appropriate for you, for me, exactly where we are and what we're going through. He knows our spiritual problems and situations. And he tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And so he speaks to Nicodemus on something that Nicodemus needed to hear. And so the Lord speaks to us likewise of things that we need to hear. And Nicodemus came to meet, and they met, and the approach took place at night time. We're told there it was by night that this meeting took place. We have to ask the question, why at night time? Well, yes, there's a proverb that says the fear of man sets a snare. It could well be that he wanted to hide this meeting from anyone else seeing it taking place, because he was a Pharisee, we're told that. The very opening of the chapter, he was a Pharisee, he was a teacher, and it wouldn't do his reputation or his credibility any good at all if he was to be seen talking to Jesus. It would ruin him, spoil him. That might be the reason why it was at night. But perhaps there was another reason, a more important one than that. Perhaps it was more likely that Nicodemus wanted the peace and the quiet, so that there'd be no interruption in the conversation that was taking place between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps Nicodemus was something of a timid person, so therefore he wanted Jesus alone, without anybody else to spoil or to mar the conversation. When you go later on into chapter 19 and at the crucifixion of the Lord, and we're told in chapter 19 and verse 39 that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and took the body of Jesus for burial. And it doesn't just simply stop at that, but it tells us this very fact about Nicodemus, that he came to Jesus at night. And I believe that that is highlighted for us for this very reason. He was indeed a timid man. He was a man that was kind of in the background in a measure. But now, in John 19, he came out. He stood up and he did what was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ in the moment of his death. When other people forsook him, not so Nicodemus. And the only explanation that we can bring for that is that he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a changed person. And he experienced, perhaps at some time later on from this meeting, he experienced the very things that he couldn't understand just now as he was talking with the Lord. Things that you and I might discuss or hear spoken of or preached about. We don't understand them perhaps just now. But it is a prayer that sometime God in his grace would apply these very truths to us as he applied them to Nicodemus. And he would come to know them for himself. The truth that is spoken of later on in this gospel, that man who was blind, but the touch of Jesus gave him back his sight. And he said, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." That's what we long for ourselves and for our families, for all of us together, the congregation and for the community. And the longer that we go on in life, and when we're over the halfway stage and when we get towards the far distant shore, we begin to see things in a different light. Things become important and solemn to us. More so when we see the days are from few left to us. And we begin to realize more and more these spiritual realities and truths that we're preaching, that we're hearing, that have to be more and more significant in our thinking and in our living. Yes, he came by night. One other thing before we move on. He was a rabbi. He was a rabbi, at least that's the way he is expressed himself to the Lord. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He was putting himself and the Lord on an equal footing. One teacher talking to another. A kind of mutual discussion possible to take place. And he says, yes, he acknowledges things about Jesus. He says that thou art a teacher indeed come from God. For why does he say that? No man can do the things, the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. There was that obvious testimony that Nicodemus recognized in the life of Jesus. He saw that Jesus was close to his God. But there was more to it than that. Jesus indeed is interested in our thinking. Rabbi is a teacher communicating the truth. Jesus indeed is interested in our thinking. He's interested in our minds being furnished and kitted out with the truth. He's interested that we know the things that are important for us to know. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also concerned about your soul and mine. He has come to save and he has come to redeem. And that's the vital purpose of his life and living. He has come to redeem his people. And that passion and that concern for salvation is what the Lord motivated him, was obvious as clear in his life. And it's something that Nicodemus missed at this point. It's something that he missed when he was speaking with the Lord here. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were always concerned about doing things that were right and wrong. There were always these boxes that had to be ticked about the laws that they had to keep, things that they had to do and things that to avoid. It was procedures, outward things in life. But he did not understand salvation applying inwardly to himself. There were many things about this man Nicodemus that were commendable. Many things that he could understand. But there is this one vital fault and failing. There was one essential thing that he missed. That of the spiritual relationship with God. Not so much the outward things. But how am I in my heart? On the inside. How am I in my soul in relation with my God? These things were never mentioned by Nicodemus in this conversation. But these are the very things which the Lord deems to be important. And these are the very things that he's come into the world to set before you and me and all others. Like we said there at verse 14, he must be lifted up. And in verse 30 again, he must increase. That's the very central core of our message of this gospel. That we come to trust him and to love him as our Savior and our Lord. And just at this point, Nicodemus was failing. Failing in that he didn't know it himself. But failing that he didn't grasp and appreciate that this was the purpose of our Lord's coming. So that's their approach and their meeting. The questions that were put by Nicodemus. So if that's their approach, the second thing I want us to think about, what was the answer that the Lord gave to Nicodemus? And again, when you come to verse 3, it's remarkable the way in which the Lord dealt with this man. The Lord did not take the conversation and the questions that Nicodemus was posing. The Lord didn't start where Nicodemus was. There was something much more important that had to be said, and he couldn't hold it back. The Lord went straight to the very heart and to the core of the gospel message. He went right to the very heart of what is important for you and for me. He plunges right in there. He throws everything that Nicodemus had in his mind to one side. Leave it there, Nicodemus. Never mind about these questions and such like. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That word, verily, he's wanting Nicodemus and he's wanting us. Stop what you're doing. Something is going to be said that is worth listening to. You need to hear it. Be still and listen to what God is saying. Verily, verily, truly, truly, switch off everything else. Remember what we said about the traffic information on the radio going down in the car. That's exactly what the Lord is saying to Nicodemus and to ourselves. Breaking in, overriding everything else, and speaking to us about something that is important. Dismiss that outward religion based on what you do, how you live. The Lord instead is saying to him and to us, we all need a thorough change. We all need a complete and utter renewal. And the only comparison that the Lord can make, which will bring it home to him and to us, is it's like being going through another birth. That dramatic, radical change coming from the womb of the mother into our society we're in. What a remarkable change that is. And to be a Christian, that's the only figure the Lord can use to bring home the dramatic, all-embracing, tremendous change that is required to take place to be safe for all eternity, to enter into God's kingdom. The only way we can get there is to be born again in a radically new way. And the way that happens is by God's Holy Spirit working in us. Working in our lives to tell us and to show us what we need to know. It's useless to tinker at the edge of our life. That's not enough. Little things that we change that we feel have to go. Things that we've got to start doing. That kind of tinkering, it's just not enough. We cultivate habits, and the longer we cultivate them, the harder they are for us to break. The harder they are for us to break. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot remold our character. We cannot readjust our life. We simply cannot do it. But God can. He was in darkness, Nicodemus. He didn't grasp the spiritual teaching. He didn't understand what the Lord was saying to him. And that happens with ourselves often, time and again. We sit through a sermon. We listen diligently to what the preacher is saying. Yet at the end, when we're asked, what was that about? We're not able to explain it. Because we didn't understand it. We need to understand. We need to be taught by God's Holy Spirit about spiritual truths that we've dismissed or neglected for such a long time. We need that discovery about ourselves. We need that discovery about Jesus Christ. Taking what we were just looking at in Isaiah 53. We dismiss him as a root, as a plant that's just insignificant, dried up and left to one side. We see nothing that is appropriate for him in the way we live today. We see nothing that he can contribute to make our life different or more significant as we live it now. That's the way we're going on. And we need that mold to be broken. And we need to see things quite important, very important for us. We need to see ourselves in spiritual colours. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Saviour. And the only Saviour that is there before us, he must increase. He must be lifted up. We must see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save our souls. So yes, there is the first thing, the first form of the answer. He says, verily, verily, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But his answer doesn't stop at that point, because he goes on in verse 5 and he says it again. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's something further, something more important that he wants to say, worth saying. Yes, worth repeating. He breaks into the concentration and into the stream of thinking of this man Nicodemus. And he gets his attention. He adds a little, expands a little, develops it, matures it, adds to it. The same way as the Lord dealt with Nicodemus, he deals with the disciples. Remember, he told them about going to Jerusalem and being crucified, dying, and such like. And when he told it in three or four different stages. And every time he told this to the disciples, he added a little bit more to extend and expand their knowledge. And it's the same with you and me. We come to church Sunday after Sunday, and the Lord says something, a seed goes into our mind and it starts to grow. And maybe a few weeks later, with a different preacher, a different place, whatever be the providence of God, another little gem goes in, another little bit is added. And then we've got to wait maybe such a time longer, and something else comes in, and the picture begins to form. And we begin to see ourselves, and we begin to realize the trouble and the problem we've got. Repeating. Breaking in, adding a little every time. Don't let what the Lord gives you be slipped or stolen or smothered with all of the things of life round about us. Things he says are important for our eternal good. So what does he say when he speaks about water and of the Spirit? He's there bringing home to us this same truth, adding a little bit to it. Water. The best way we can explain that is simply that water represents the natural birth. We all know the saying, when a woman is about to give birth, the different processes that take place. That's the experience the Lord is speaking about here. The natural birth process that takes place for every one of us. We come into this world. We may have many blessings. We may have many privileges. Paul had them. He lists them for us in Philippians chapter 3. I had this, I had that going for me, and the next. And these were the things that were done to me and the things that were done for me. And he lists them all for us. He had a huge list of things that were just going for him. But what the Lord is saying here is that that first birth is not enough. Yes, there may be so much going for you, but they will not do us spiritual good that will last. Yes, they are able to fit us out, in a measure, fitting out our mind, giving us examples, experiences, but ultimately it comes to that second thing that is spoken of here. Not only to be born of water, but also to be born of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit of God to break into our lives. To be gripped by our sense that we're sinners, that we cannot loosen ourselves from that grip, nor can we save our souls ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and again he draws attention to it. Verily, verily, don't be distracted. Don't let the gospel be turned away this way or that. Focus, keep to the same track time and time again. That's what we need in our church. That's what we need in our nation. That's what we need through the length and the breadth of our land. But yet there are too many distractions. So yes, that's the approach. There's the answer. The third thing I want us to think about is, how then does Nicodemus answer these things? How does he address them? How does he respond? What was told him by the Saviour? Stretched his mind. Shook his soul. He was told things. I've got to be born again. The whole of his life as a Pharisee, the whole of his life in religiously obeying what God had set out in the Old Testament, suddenly all that was dismantled. In just a few words, the whole of his structure of life was crumbling at his feet. The same as when the Lord speaks to you and me. In a few words, he can dismantle what we've held on to for so long. Yes, he held on to the physical things, but he just couldn't understand the spiritual application. Now, we don't have pictures, but we can imagine the astonishment that was in the face of Nicodemus. We can imagine the way in which that uncertainty, that bewilderment was manifest in his face. And the Lord saw it. And the Lord dealt with it. Yes, as we said, he knows us perfectly. He knows our character. He knows and he sees how we respond to things. That's the way the Lord deals with you and me. It shouldn't surprise us, because he comes and he says, truly, truly, I'm telling you something you need to know. And here he is, telling Nicodemus something you need to know. And so he repeats it, yes, you've got to be born again. He repeats it, you must be born again. There is only one way of being saved. There is only one way out. There is only one name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. All other doors are closed tight. We don't easily accept. For a long time, perhaps, we violently reject what God tells us about ourselves. We don't like being told these bad things. Pride in us begins to exercise, and we think, well, I want to make myself acceptable. I want to do something that God will regard and reward, and I'll earn something for myself. No. All of these things are closed. All of these things are shut out. And there's that incredulity, there's that amazement on Nicodemus' face. But it's not strange, because it's also a reflection often of our own souls. Utterly helpless. And it's only the grace of God touching our souls and bringing us to see Jesus in his beauty and attractiveness. It's only that way that we will be saved. Where does the Lord take Nicodemus? To that point where everything of himself and every human contribution is utterly dismissed. That's where he takes him. It was shown in his body language. That's where the Lord takes us also. So that we cannot look to anyone else but Jesus Christ alone. The reaction of Nicodemus. That incredulity. But I want to mention one last thought before we close. Notice what he says in verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I want to mention the assurance which the Lord brings to Nicodemus here. We can be witnessing to people and we can be telling people the gospel. We can do it as simply as we can. We can lay it out in all of its simplicity. But they're not convinced. Nicodemus was like that. And so the Lord says this third thing. He says, yes, verily, verily, in verse 3. And then he comes and he says it in verse 5, verily, verily, cutting right through to the core issue. And now in verse 11, he says it again. He says, Nicodemus, truly, truly. And what he is saying and the assurance that he's giving to Nicodemus and to us, he is underlying the reliability. He is telling us that what he is saying is true. Verily, verily, we speak that we do know. The Lord knows what he's talking about. The Lord knows what he's speaking about. The Lord knows the issues that he's presenting before Nicodemus. They're not up in the air, airy-fairy things. It's not just a mere possibility. It's not one option amongst many. What the Lord is saying is utterly trustworthy. Totally true and credible. What the Lord is saying is reliable. We can rest our soul for all eternity upon it. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He tells us the truth about ourselves. He tells us the truth about God. He tells us the truth about himself. And he's doing it constantly through the preaching of this word. He did it, the Lord did it constantly to his own disciples and his own people in the Old Testament. There is one phrase that astonishes me every time I come to it. It's found in a place, for example, like Jeremiah 25:3. The Lord is likening himself to somebody who gets up early in the morning and applies himself to this task of telling people the truth. And he gets up and he does it day after day after day. Getting up early, applying himself. That's the way the Lord tells people. And what he's telling people is true. But Nicodemus didn't accept it here. We don't know what happened to him after this. We don't know what happened to him between now and John chapter 19. So as we close, it all comes down to ourselves. It's now us that are put on the spot. We can say, yes, we've gone through very similar experiences. The Lord has dealt with us as he's dealt with Nicodemus. It's been almost a mirror image for ourselves as of him. He tells us important things for good of our souls. He tells us spiritual truths. He tells us about ourselves and about Jesus Christ. So now it comes down. He's out of the frame. Nicodemus is left to one side. It's now just you and me and our God. What do we do with the things that God has told us? At verse 11, the very last phrase, we testify the things that we've seen. What we're telling you is the truth. And you receive not our witness. We are sure of this truth. We need it for ourselves. We have to have it if we are to be saved. What then are we doing with this most vital of truths that the Lord tells us simply in words that we can hear echoing in our memory. We can see them in our mind's eye on a church notice board. We can see them so many different places in society. The man with a sandwich board walking the streets, back in front a big placard, "Ye must be born again." The Lord is speaking these words to us. What are we doing with them? That's an experience vital and more important than anything and any other in life today. And it all comes down to the simple question on the dealings of the Lord with us. Nicodemus is left to one side. Everyone else, family, friend, community, memories, all of these things left to one side. It's just simply you and me, alone with God, as he tells us, "You must be born again." Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word indeed is far-reaching, penetrating us, revealing us, assessing us, weighing us. Thy word tests us day after day. But so also, Lord, thy word brings comfort to the soul that is concerned and the heart that is burdened. And we bless thee, Lord, for this gospel in our hands and in our hearing this day, that thy blessing would be upon it for the good of our souls, that we might know that experience above all else spoken of in thy word. Deal with us in thy grace and make these things true and real for ourselves. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and we're verses 1 through 5, the first four stanzas of this psalm. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land, wherein no waters be. That I thy power may behold and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore within thy holy place. Since better is thy love than life, my lips thee praise shall give. I in thy name will lift my hands and bless thee while I live. Even as with marrow and with fat my soul shall fill be, then shall my mouth with joyful lips sing praises unto thee. We'll sing these four stanzas of Psalm 63. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.